Let's take our Bibles, though, at this time, and we're going to jump back into chapter number six of our series, and we're going to go to the book of Ezra. And tonight's theme, if you have the student book, tonight's theme is a new beginning is needed. A new beginning is needed. Ezra chapter 5. We had a little bit of an interruption in our series with Brother Rob being here, and by the way, he was a great encouragement. Thank you for giving, those of you that were able to give to the love offering. We've passed that on to him, and continue to pray for him as the Lord reminds you of him. I think our life in general, the Christian life, is a series of new beginnings. Obviously, we just started a brand new year, and so in many ways, even turning the calendar over to a new year is a series of new beginnings. Maybe you made a New Year's resolution. Maybe that's not something that you do. But either way, life is filled with new beginnings. There are things in your life, there are things in my life that there's no way to undo them. There's no way to undo them. But by the grace of God, in some cases, we need to be forgiven for things. I'm not saying everything about that we've done we would want to undo. But there are some things maybe that the enemy would like to hang over our heads, and we need to make sure that, yes, we've dealt with those with the Lord, and we've confessed those and forsaken those. Once that happens, then we have the promise of forgiveness. And we must not let the enemy continue to bring those things up and continue to badger us with them, if you will. Well, the Jews had a new beginning. The Jews had a brand new beginning in the book of Ezra. They were going back to Jerusalem. They had been away from there for some time. And they were headed back to Jerusalem, and they were attempting to kind of see what was it, what did it look like? What was the condition of it? Babylon, if you remember, had destroyed the city 70 years prior. And now they were heading back, and we've talked about how the first thing that they rebuilt, if you remember, the first thing that they rebuilt was the altar. And so it was their worship. Brother Barry, a man just walked in the door. He kind of walked around the lobby and left. Now, I don't know. He had a hood up. I'm not saying people with hood ups are a problem, but we've got kids downstairs, and I don't know who he was. So just keep an eye out. If he comes back, let's just kind of find out. He left, but he was here. So he might need, who knows, he might need help. But anyway, sorry. If you've got kids downstairs, we got plenty of adults down there, not to be alarmed, but we got to take every precaution possible because we love those kids. And anyway, where was I? Okay, they built the altar. They built the altar, and that was a picture of rebuilding their worship. Remember, they did not build the wall first. They did not build the temple first. But they did build the altar first, and it was a symbolic thing that they wanted to make sure that their worship was intact. They would work on the temple for 4 years. 4 years. You turn to Ezra 5, but if you'll look back just to the last verse of chapter 4. Thank you, Brother Kim. Thank you. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so this was about 4 years after they had arrived there. They had been working, they had been laboring, and all of a sudden, everything came to a screeching halt. It would sit that way for 10 years. So think about this. 70 years, they came back, they worked for 4 years. Everything stopped, and then for 10 years it stopped, and that brings us to Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. So this is the new beginning. This is the new beginning. The work is started. The work has started again, as we've just read. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue through this lesson, strengthen us, give us understanding from your word. Holy Spirit of God, we cannot learn without your help. This isn't about listening to a man. This is about listening to you and your word. And I pray that the application would be helpful. I pray, Lord, that you would use it to inspire, encourage, motivate, convict, whatever the need is tonight. Lord, we do pray that you'd put a hedge of protection around this building, that you would help us to teach what needs to be taught, whether it's in this setting, downstairs in the two classes that are meeting. Please, Lord, get the victory tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So you think about that for a minute. 10 years of absolutely no activity. One decade. The theme of the lesson tonight is about this series of new beginnings. One of the pastors that I had in my life was when I was very young, speaking of being a child, up until I was 10 years old, from age 2 to age 10. He's now with the Lord. He lived to be 97 years old. And Dr. Lee Robertson was his name. He was my pastor. That's where I got saved, under his ministry and the church that he pastored there in Tennessee. And he was asked one day by another pastor friend of his, "What troubles you the most?" This is a man who pastored in one church for 40 years and 6 months. He also pastored in other places. What troubles you the most? And here's what he said. He said, "What troubles me the most is when people sit down and never get up again." He went on to say this: "It troubles me to see people who once served so faithfully suddenly take a seat and act as if their greatest achievement is showing up at church." That might sting a little bit. Does that sting a little bit? That stung when I read it. Because I never want to be somebody who just takes a seat at church. I want to have a ministry. You know what happened in the nation of Israel? 10 years. Nobody did anything. They just sat. They just watched. Now, there's a reason, and we're going to talk about that tonight. But everybody, you might not be able to do this, fill in the blank, but I believe everybody in this room tonight, and with all due respect, you know, we've got Dr. Phil back here. Thank you for coming. Pray for him. He's got some blood tests and hemoglobin doctors and all this. Pray for him, okay? And I'm thankful that he's still pressing on. And we've got all the way down to young Addie over here. Oh, no, we've got another young one over here, too. Some young ones tonight. The point is this: God has enabled you, and God has enabled me, and if you're saved, he's enabled you to serve him. We learn how God stirred the people. What changed? What happened? You see, here's the thing. While we're sitting on the sideline, don't think that the devil is sitting on the sideline. The devil is working. The devil is seeking to kill and destroy. This is no time for you, and this is no time for me to take a 10-year break. This is time for us to say, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." While many are seated on the sidelines, our enemy is working overtime. Don't relax. This is not a time. I'm not saying don't get rest. I'm saying this is not a time to relax or resign. This is a time to, as Paul said, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May we not allow an apathetic spirit to creep into our life. And we must guard against that. As God's people, we must guard against that. But we have a message tonight. While the enemy is powerful, we have a message that is more powerful. While the enemy has all of his demons and whatnot, we as Christians have God's Spirit in us 24/7. You know, Jesus said in John's Gospel, I will not leave you comfortless. He said, I must go and so that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come. And if you're saved tonight, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit of God doesn't want to just indwell me or you. He wants to fill us. Meaning he wants to control us. He wants to control our life. The gospel has not lost its power, but I wonder how many of God's people have stopped proclaiming the gospel. Think about it for a minute. I wrote this down. When is the last time you proclaimed the gospel message to someone? Last week? A month ago? Never? You may not be preaching to them like Brother Camps on the streets of Holland, but we can all carry gospel tracts. This is one way to proclaim the gospel. They're on the table back there. Do you think God saved you and you think God saved me to never proclaim the gospel? I'll answer for you. No. God saved me to proclaim the truth. God saved you to proclaim the truth. God saved us to be ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. When is the last time you proclaimed the gospel? I submit to you, it should be a regular occurrence. So maybe you used to proclaim the gospel and you don't anymore. It's time for a new beginning. Maybe you've never started proclaiming the gospel. It's time for a beginning. We have all the tools. We have all the resources. You know what? Do you ever get these text messages sent to your phone, Brother Israel, that just say, hi? Am I the only one that gets those? Do you get those? Hi. Okay, nice. That's good. Hi. So what I've done is I've taken a picture of the back of our gospel track. And every time I get a text message that says, hi, I send them a text back with a picture of the gospel track. And I say, hi, please read this. It could change your life. Two times I've had a little bit of dialogue. I don't know if I was talking to a computer or not. Who knows? Might have been. I'm just saying, look, I'm going to use, and I didn't always do that, but it's something God kind of laid on my heart. Why don't you just do this? Then I get these people, then I get these text messages that say, I've got a tremendous job offer for you. Can I send you the information? I send them a gospel track. I say, you know what? No, that's okay. Keep your information. Read this. It could change your life. I'm saying we have all the tools to proclaim the gospel. Number one, what happened? Number one, the preachers arrived preaching the word of God. Notice the Bible says, we read it earlier, the prophets came, two of them, Haggai and Zechariah. What were they doing? Notice it says in verse 1, they prophesied unto the Jews. This doesn't mean they were telling the future. This means they were preaching the message that the word of God had given them. And the work started again because of the preaching of the prophets that God had sent. Hey, you guys, head over there. 10 years, nothing has happened. Thus saith the Lord, it's time for the preaching of the word of God. Turn with me in your New Testament of your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The preaching of the word of God. We need preaching. We need teaching. It's something that God ordained. Even says in the Bible that by the foolishness of preaching, it confounds the wise. Preaching. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1, please. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But what is it unto the saved? It is the power of God. You might want to mark that in your Bible. Power of God. Preaching to the lost is foolishness. Preaching to the saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Notice, here it is. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All of a sudden, Haggai and Zechariah show up with a message from God. And I'll tell you this, the Bible will always move us. If you sit down and take time to read the Bible will move you. If I take time to sit down and listen to the preaching of the Word of God moves me. It is not the Word of man. It is the Word of God that moves us. They were moved. The people were moved in the inward man. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22, if you're still there in 1 Corinthians. It pleased God, verse 22, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. The Jews wanted to see something. The Greeks wanted to be told something. In other words, entertain our intellect. This was what they wanted. Yet what was needed then and what is needed today is the preaching of the Word of God. In fact, Paul would write to a man by the name of Timothy, right at the end of Paul's life, one of the last things he would pen under the inspiration of the Word of God was in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He would write these words, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. 2 Timothy 4, I believe verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Those are all parts of the preaching of the Word of God. Like Brother Stan said this morning, we can't always talk about, always and only talk about Jesus loves you. That's true, but if that's all we talk about, we're missing a major portion of the Bible. Because there is judgment in the Bible too. It must be preached. We must seek to preach the whole counsel of God. The Holy Spirit is using Paul to say to Timothy, Timothy, don't get away from the preaching of the Word of God. Now, here they are in Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem, and the construction site of the temple is at a screeching halt. Unmotivated people, for some reason, have stopped doing what God had given them to do. Their hearts were stirred by the Word of God, and they began to rebuild. Their hearts were stirred by the preaching of the Word of God. Let's go to the book of Haggai, please. The minor prophet, only minor because of its content, the size of content. We call it the minor prophet. It's after Zephaniah. I'm sure that helps a lot, right? Haggai, not a book we turn to every day. Look, if you will, with me at verse number 1, Haggai 1:1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Haggai boldly declares that it was time. This is the same period of time as what we just read in Ezra chapter 5. Haggai chapter 1, it's the same time period. Same thing is happening that we've been reading about in Ezra. Haggai preaches to them for about 4 months. Look at verse 8 of Haggai chapter 1. Go up to the mountain and bring wood. What's he saying? Get busy. Build the house. Do you see it there? And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Go get the wood. Get to work. Get whatever construction utensils you have. Get them together. Let's get to building. It's time for a new beginning. Sitting around for 10 years, that's way too much time. As they were saying, it's kind of somewhat humorous but sad how the people were saying, it's not time. I submit to you tonight, when is it going to be time for you? And when is it going to be time for me? When is it going to be time for the people of God to proclaim the message of the gospel? When is it going to be time? I submit to you, now is the time. Now is the time. Get off the sidelines. Get in the battle. If you're in the battle, stay in the battle. Let's labor together for the glory of God. This isn't about building a kingdom now. It's about serving the Lord and building a future kingdom, one of which we'll be in for all eternity. But Haggai did not hold back. Take your Bible as well and turn to Zechariah. Zechariah, chapter number 1. These were the two prophets, by the way, that God used to preach the message. Right before Malachi. You heard of that famous Italian book in the Bible? Malachi? Malachi? It's okay, you can laugh in church, but you know what? I am serious about the message tonight, but I also know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. This going out and serving the Lord with our lives is not boring. In fact, it's exciting. And God is worthy. Zechariah 1:1, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 6 of chapter 4. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my what? Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, the Lord is saying through Zechariah, to the remnant, he's saying, you're not going to accomplish what you need to accomplish because you're strong. You're not going to accomplish what you need to accomplish because you have a really good plan. How are we going to accomplish it? It's the same in 2025. Notice the Spirit of God. And if you know the Lord tonight, the Spirit of God is with you. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God is with you. We need the touch of the Spirit of God in our life. We're not going to accomplish what God would want to accomplish because we can learn the Romans road and we can spit it and we can rattle it off in under 5 minutes. That's not what is needed. What is needed is the touch of the Spirit of God on your life and mine. And by the way, God's power is not going to be given to someone who's holding hands with the world and then wanting to have the power of God at the same time. Doesn't work like that. God's not going to honor a worldly Christian with his power. Now, God loves a worldly Christian because God loves. But that doesn't mean God is obligated to give someone his power who is holding hands with the world and expecting to have the power of God in their marriage and the power of God in their child rearing and the power of God as a witness and the power of God wherever it may be. No, the power of God is greatly needed, what we're talking about tonight, with this new beginning. And that's what, when the word of God goes forth, it isn't the loudness of the speaker or the quietness of the speaker. It is this book right here. God's word changes lives. God's word changes lives. The part you play, the part I play tonight is this one part is this word. Would you think about this word? And that is the word yieldedness. Yieldedness. It means when the Holy Spirit of God is convicting and challenging us to have a new beginning. Or have a beginning, we must yield. God does not twist anybody's arm. God says, here's what I have for you. If you follow this, this is what it leads to. And you know what then? Now the free will kicks in. What will we do? Will we yield to God's direction? Or will we say, you know what, I think I know better than God? Nobody would say that, but a lot of us do. A lot of us think that because you can see it in our actions and what we decide to do. God help me, God help you to realize we don't know better than God. We need to be yielded. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly how God gives grace, right? God resisteth the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. What would help all of us in this room tonight is a revival in humility. A revival in humility. So, the word of God was preached. Number two, the preaching was met by opposition. All right, Ezra chapter 5. We go back to our text chapter, Ezra chapter 5. Everybody in town said, great, Haggai is here. Great, Zechariah is here. I can't wait to hear their preaching. No, that's not what happened. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai. We got the Nye brothers right here. You ever heard of the Nye brothers? Here they are, Tatnai and Shethar-Boznai. Say that name 10 times really fast, see if you can do it. And their companions, and said thus unto them. All right, here they go. They gathered them all up. They heard the stir. They heard the commotion. Can you just kind of hear this? 2,000, many thousand years later. Who hath commanded you to build this house? Who hath commanded you to build this wall? I remember when we first started the church, 2001, I had a bit of an idea to go down to the Burnaby Mountain Secondary School and not go in the school, because I knew if I tried to do that, I probably wouldn't be welcomed with, you know, handing out gospel tracts, nothing other than that. So I figured, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the sidewalk that is outside of the school on the other side of the road. So I'm completely off of the school property. And I'm going to go there, and we were going to have a teen event within the first few weeks of the church. And we made up a flyer for this teen event. We're going to stand out there, and we're going to hand these out when school lets out. Obviously, all kinds of prospects when you're outside of a secondary school. Sure enough, only took about 30 minutes, and the vice principal came out. Who gave you permission to do this? Kind of like what they asked right there. Who hath commanded you to build this wall? And I was respectful, and I said, I didn't think I needed permission, sir. I said, I'm not on the school property. Oh, but you still need permission to do this. Just because we decide, you know, okay, we're going to we are going to have a new beginning. We're going to be a witness for Christ. Doesn't mean that everybody around us is going to say, hey, great, you've joined the team of being an ambassador. Many are going to say, what kind of a message is this? Do you know what your Bible says about homosexuality? And do you know what your Bible says about this and that? By the way, a few years later, maybe about 10 years later, I was holding a Bible like this one, and I walked into, if you've been around Anchor Baptist long enough, you know this, I walked into Burnaby Mountain Secondary on a Monday at lunch, signed in, was given a badge, went to a certain classroom, preached the gospel during lunch, and did that for, I don't know, maybe a decade. You see, God can knock down barriers. Who gave you permission to hand these flyers out? A few years later, we walked right in there with the Bible and preached it for 10 years. I'm not saying that I'm anybody. I'm nobody. But God is powerful, and it doesn't matter what potentate, it doesn't matter what president, it doesn't matter what world leader or world ruler or any of these things. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. We have a God who is almighty and all powerful. We have a message that is worth standing up for and giving. But it was met with opposition. The devil does not go to sleep when God starts working. Think about this thought. When we step out by faith, we become a target for the enemy. But I like this even better. When we step out by faith, it pleases God. How many of you believe faith pleases God? It's in the Bible, okay? So you can believe it, all right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That means when God leads you to do something and you step out by faith, yes, you're going to be the target of enemy number one, but also God in heaven is going to be looking down and he's going to be pleased. What greater thing to do in a life of a Christian than to live a life that pleases God? Let's not go through our life once we get saved until we go to heaven and just live it for ourselves and live it for other people. Yes, we're living it for the Lord. He'll help us to live it for other people, but always keeping God in his rightful place. Opposition comes. It was met with opposition. The devil attempts intimidation. He had already done this before, by the way. Who commanded you to do this? You can just imagine the entourage coming through and the two leaders and their companions, and all of them are there and they're seeing the work being done. Notice chapter number 6, please. Just before chapter 6. Verse number 17. The last verse of chapter 5. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so, that a decree was made by Cyrus. And we talked about this previously. Remember Esther, the series? And Cyrus gave them permission to go back. Now we're... Again, many years have gone by that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. Verse 5. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls. Okay, there's your rolls of paper, okay? Records, the records, you know, exciting things to read, right? Where the treasures were laid up in Babylon, and there was found at Akmatha in the palace, that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king, made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. And what did he say? Let the house be builded. with three rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. The king was going to even fund the project. That's even better. And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. They said, hey, go back and check the records. We have more than authority to be doing this. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5, going back. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease. So what's happening is, they're saying, hey, you go check the records. And while they're checking the records, what are they doing? They're working. While they sent them off on a rabbit trail, so to speak, they've got their hammer, they've got their saw, they're building, they're working. And then they returned an answer by letter concerning this matter. You can read, we don't have time for it tonight, but you can read Ezra chapter 6, 6 to 12, continues on. But again, we talked about it. They were given permission. They were given supplies. They were given protection. Wow. God is so good. Number three. So the preaching came, number one. Opposition came, number two. Number three, the people returned to their motive. When the work was met by opposition, they had to return to the why of what they were doing. And this is very important, by the way. The why of what they were doing. Please turn back, if you will, in chapter 5 of the book of Ezra, verse 11. And thus they returned us answer saying. Notice this. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. You catch that? They said, we are servants of the God of heaven. We are his servants. We are doing what he has commissioned us to do. They are not doing it because Cyrus said they could. They are doing it because they were servants of the God of heaven. This was not the will of Cyrus necessarily. This was the will of God. And this is what God had given them to do. Again, you and I don't think overall we would have the government behind this book. We don't need the government behind this book. We are servants of the God of heaven and earth. We are servants. We are to be humble. We are to be taking the life that he's given us, and we're to be using it for his glory. That is our motive. That is the why. Why do we read the Bible? Because we are servants of God, and we are looking for help. We are looking for hope. We are looking to know, what does God have for me? How does God want me to use my life for his glory? Why do we pray? Because we know that without God, we are nothing. Why do we try to live a humble life? Because it says in the Bible, in John, that we must decrease and he must increase. This should be our motive. Every generation must come to a time in their life where they recognize what is the motive. And I honestly believe it's why we are having such a difficulty with Younger people, as soon as they are allowed to go out of the home, nothing wrong with going out of the home, but going out of the home and making their own decisions, they really don't know why they went to church in the first place. I want to encourage you parents to instruct your children from God's word. Why do we go to church? Because Pastor Turner wants us to. That's not why you go to church. Why do we read the Bible? Because Pastor Turner gives out reading schedules. That's not why you read the Bible. You need to know the motive. What is the why for this thing? If I don't go to church, I'm not going to go to heaven. That's not true. You can go to church every day you're alive and never go to heaven. That's not the motive. What is the motive? What is the why? Every generation must come to a place in their life. Every individual must come to a place in their life where they recognize, look, I am a servant of God. Say, Pastor Turner, I'm not a missionary. No, you're a servant, though. And so am I. I don't look at myself as a pastor first. I look at myself as a servant of the God of heaven. It just so happens that he has called me to be an under-shepherd. Makes me no better than you. Because we're all servants. We must come to this. We are to do with our lives what the Lord has given us to do. Now, sometimes we fall down. The just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. There will be new beginnings. I'm glad for the mercy of God. Amen. When God's messengers came and gave the word to a discouraged and distracted group of people there, their hearts were stirred. They had a new beginning, and their new beginning was seen in obedience. What would happen if Anchor Baptist Church tonight had a new beginning of obedience? Think about it. I'm not talking about just one. I'm talking about 100% obedience. It's still the very best way to show that you believe. God's people were not finishing God's work because Cyrus said so. They were finishing God's work because they had a higher authority. You and I, we have a higher authority. The highest authority. Our great God says, I have saved you. I have redeemed you. I have washed you. I have put your feet, I have taken your feet out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a solid ground, a solid rock. I have done everything for you. I have provided you everything. And we should recognize that. And our motive should be, I want to live my life, however many days I have remaining. I want to live my life to serve that king. And whatever he says, what was the word earlier? Yieldedness. Honestly, I really believe that's the great key. If we have the key of yieldedness in our pocket, it will help us to be a greater servant for the Lord. Not so someone can say, look at that man, so that someone can see God, someone can see Christ in us. A series of new beginnings. Heavenly Father, thank you for the lesson tonight. Lord, I pray that we would be yielded. Lord, I pray that there would be no gospel tracts left on that table back there tonight. We must get involved in the work of the Lord. We must proclaim the message. Father, I pray that you would convict where it needs to be, encourage where it needs to be. Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight that's not sure they're saved, that they would come to know Christ as Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to baptize here in just a couple minutes. Lord, may it be an encouragement to the church family. May it be a great encouragement to this dear sister who's getting baptized. What a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.